Well, good morning, Bethel. It's me again. Oh, thanks for doing that. I was driving in this morning. I'm thinking you should never follow Rick Reed. You know, should have been somebody else. You know, you're going to feel like you went from Winston Churchill to Donald Duck this week. So it's going to be tough, right? He's a great man of God and a good friend of mine, so. Well, good morning. It's good to be with you. I'm excited about this new series. I'll be doing three Sundays, and then I'm finishing up, and Archbishop Alan Self will be back, and you will be blessed by him. I know he'll be ready to go, rested and recharged, and he is a wonderful man of God, and I count him as a good friend as well. We are going to go into this series, Grace Spaces. Do you want to know God more? Nobody? Yeah, thank you. Yeah. I love what Nat said about sitting at the feet of Jesus and resting your head in his lap. You know, our Muslim friends don't believe that God is personal. You cannot have a personal reality with the deity. And so we have this unique, unique reality that he knows our name. It's a glorious reality. And that's where we're headed over these next few weeks as we talk about places where we can encounter God, meet with Jesus at a very significant and deep level. This morning we're going to talk about meeting Jesus in his word, reading his word. And we're going to talk about meditating on the word and prayer and worship and communion and giving and solitude and all these wonderful places where we enter into the grace and a sense of intimacy and favor and the glory of God, and we put our head on the lap of Jesus. And so we're looking forward to that. Let me pray. I need God's help. I'm going to ask for it, and then we're going to open the word. Father God, we love you. Father, we want you to hear that this morning. And we do, as we've lifted our voices in unison as your bride here at Bethel, depend on you. Where else do we turn in a world that is so broken, fractured, hurting? We turn to you. We thank you for this glorious text. You breathing out upon us all that we need in this book, which provides a roadmap for life and living. And so may we fall deeply in love with the word, not as a means to an end, but that ultimately would direct us toward the Lord Jesus. And so, Father, help us this morning as we look at a text this morning that you have given to us this day. Father, I want to echo what Pastor Nate prayed about Pastor Nathan. And we just pray that they would experience an abundance of hope amidst an abundance of hurt. That they would cry out to you and they would find their sustenance in you this day. Help your servant, Father. He is no longer, is not even worthy of the task nor capable. You know that, so I need your help, Lord. And so I ask for that. Clear our minds of all of the distractions, all of the background noise of life, and may we come and have been with Jesus, and would you wash our feet? We pray in our glorious King's name. Amen. And amen. Open your Bibles this morning to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. I want to back up the clock a little bit and give you a little bit of sort of foundational background that I think, I hope will be helpful for you. This is something I wrestled through probably about 12 or 14 years ago. And I began to think, what does it look like to be a disciple of Jesus? You know, lots of people say, you know, are you a follower? Oh yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm a disciple of Jesus. Well, I could stand up here this morning and say, I want you to know something. I am a zebra.
But unless I have black and white stripes and look like a horse, I can say I'm a zebra all I want. But what is the essence of a disciple? What's the proof of a disciple? When you look at somebody, what is happening? What is going on in their life? What are the handles that you can say, yes, that person is truly a disciple of Jesus? You know, if someone was to say, I'm a nurse, and I love nurses. In fact, I talked to a nurse this week, and I just said, I want you to know you're so valued. But, you know, you can say, well, you're a nurse. How do I know you're a nurse? I own a stethoscope. I know how to give an injection. I know something about taking blood, drawing blood. I know the acceptable temperature range of a person. But ultimately, the ultimate proof of a disciple of a nurse would be this: that they are, you can actually witness them taking care of someone, right? Doing nursing. Not informationally, but functionally. If you're a golfer, we would expect that you go out and what? Golf. Which I do not. What is the proof of a disciple? Well, what can you say? That is proof positive DNA. There's no question that person is a disciple of Jesus. And I wrestled with this, and I came up with, and this is certainly, I don't expect this is all inclusive or exhaustive, but I came up with four identifiers when I was pastoring. I took these and I applied these at our church. So what does a disciple look like? I think there's four realities of a disciple. Four things that are kind of proof positive. The first one is this: a disciple is shaped by his word. Shaped by his word. Think truth. That this teaching, this thesis, this love letter that God has written us, not a book of stories, but really it's a story book. It's a W.A. Criswell from First Baptist Dallas used to preach a New Year's Eve sermon called The Scarlet Thread of Scripture. And he would start in Genesis and preach all the way to Revelation. 6 hours he would preach on New Year's Eve from 6 in the evening till midnight. And at midnight, he concluded, the scarlet thread of Scripture is God's redemption of humankind in Christ. And it begins in Genesis. It goes right through to Revelation. That's the story of the book. We often carve it up into stories, but it's a comprehensive thread that weaves through the entire text. And by that, we should be shaped by that story, by that truth. John 1:14, if you want a reference. And the word became flesh. The word, the story, the redemptive story became flesh. We're going to come back to this during communion. Became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen the glory of the Son of God, full of, does anybody know? Grace and truth. The story is full of grace and truth. The redemptive story of Christ. And so a disciple is shaped by the word of God. The second thing I want you to know this morning is I believe not only is the disciple shaped by the word of God, I believe a disciple is surrendered to the will of God. Surrendered to the will of God. Think about what you are going to exchange your life for. What are you going to do with your time, talents, and treasure? Right? You're surrendered to his will. This is Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me, but I want to walk in your will ultimately. On Friday this week, 2 days ago, I did a funeral for a gentleman who was a teacher for about 40 years. School teacher. His first class was in 1963, which is a long time ago because that's the year I was born. It's 35 years ago. 60 years ago, his first class was in the basement of the school because they had no room. So they cleared out the storage room in the basement and they put his class down there. 1963, he was 20 years old, his students were 11. because he didn't have to go to university in those days. He just went to college and got a teaching certificate. But this man so imparted his life upon them and so loved them. He was a follower, a quiet, sensitive follower of Jesus, so imparted his life upon him that that first class in 1963, a bunch of those students came and had dinner with him twice a year for 60 years until this year when he died. And those six or students or so got up and spoke. Well, of course, now they're in their 70s. But he was surrendered to the will of God. He was to be a teacher, and he invested his life in others. The disciple is not only shaped by the word, but is surrendered to God's will. And we're going to see this when we go through grace places, because, you know, one of the grace spaces is hearing and meditating on the word and in solitude and fasting. That's where you get a sense of his will for yourself. The third one is this. I believe a disciple is connected to his spirit. That's not the doing, that's the being. That's the intimacy and depth of relationship. This is Peter and John in the book of Acts chapter 4, where they hear Peter and John and they're preaching and they're steadfast in their faith. And they get together and they say, these guys, they're not all that smart. They're not educated. But you know what? They have been, does anybody know? With Jesus. Depth of relationship, intimacy. And that is being connected to his spirit, the spirit of God at work in you. We're going to see that in our grace spaces when we talk about prayer and worship and communion. The fourth thing I think is an identifier of a disciple is building his kingdom. You are on mission with God. You are seeing thy kingdom come, thy will be done here in Strathroy. Or as far away as Mount Bridges. But you are building the kingdom. You are making the message known. Couple of the ways we're going to see that in our series is you make the message known when you give. Because that allows ministry to take place. When you are in fellowship, other people get to watch that and see that and look at that. I was in a pastoral interview with a church and I'm doing a pastoral search last night. And a young guy who's interviewing to become a youth pastor grew up in a non-Christian home. And the leadership of that church, you know, said, tell us your testimony. And he talked about being invited to a little church in a little town. And he said, I went sporadically. But every time I went, they said, we're so glad you're here. Oh, Andrew, we're so glad you're here. And he said, I'd never experienced that. I sensed that people loved to see me. And that fellowship was profoundly attractive. And ultimately, he gave his life to Christ. And he's in full-time ministry today. Because he saw fellowship, biblical fellowship. And so I believe, in part, those four distinctives identify you as a disciple of Jesus. But the handles are also the process. How do you become a deeper, more prolific, more intimate follower of Jesus? Well, you get increasingly shaped by his word. You get increasingly surrendered to his will. You're increasingly connected to his spirit. And you are increasingly being used of him to build his kingdom. So with that as our backdrop, we're going to go back to the first one, this first grace space, and talk about being shaped by his word or the reality of reading the word of God. Psalm 119. Hear the word of the Lord. Let me read these verses. We're going to begin at verse 33. If you've never spent any time in Psalm 119, it's a beautiful place to camp out. It's a very long psalm, over, it's 176 or so verses, 175, 176. It's a fairly significant chapter, but it is just full in every regard. Hear the word of the Lord. Psalm 119, verses 33 through 40, I'm going to read. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Verse 34, give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. Turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life. This is God's word. Let me just walk you through that quickly, and then we're going to go a little farther down in Psalm 119, and we're going to camp on a verse that I think is very familiar to you. Just remind ourselves of the glory of God's word. But the word teaches us. That's verse 33. The word teaches us. Verse 34, the word clarifies for us. Give me understanding, the psalmist writes. Verse 35, the word guides us. Lead me in the path of your commandments. We'll unpack that a little bit more here in a moment. The word restrains us. Amen? Amen? Amen. I hope the word restrains you where you go, that's not of God. That's not God's will. One of the ways the word should restrain you is in the area of fear. Anybody here ever felt fearful, been fearful? Maybe you're fearful. Maybe you're too fearful to raise your hand that you're fearful because you're fearful. So you can just do this. One of the ways God's word restrains us is 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. So when a spirit of fear comes, you can say, hey, devil, that's not from God. I know where that's coming from. So back off. Because today I'm mobilized by faith. I'm not paralyzed by fear. I depend on the Lord, and he is enough. So the word restrains us. The word encourages us, verse 37. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things. If you're trying to find your encouragement in this world, you're going to be woefully disappointed. The word corrects us. That's verses 38 and 39. And the word cleanses us. In verse 40, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and by way of the word, salvation came into the world, and that righteousness, as the psalmist writes preemptively, gives us life. The most important activity, listen carefully, the most important activity for experiencing God, to enter into that grace space of really experiencing God, the most important activity to that is to read and reflect on your Bible every day. Most important, bar none. Read and reflect on the Bible every day. So now I want to take you down to a familiar verse, Psalm 119, verse 105. Look down. This, I told you, Psalm 119, it is just a beautiful, beautiful place to spend some time. And you know this verse. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 110. How many know that verse? We're all, yeah, vast majority of us. Your word, you know, you can go to the probably Amazon and get yourself a nice cheesy plaque and stick that up in your kitchen somewhere. And if you already have that plaque, I'm sorry. I said cheesy. As soon as I said that, somebody probably has that in their kitchen. And that verse, we can sort of go over it. So there's a danger in biblical text when it becomes familiar, right? It becomes familiar and you just kind of, oh. So let's unpack that a little bit and just remind ourselves of why it's so important to read God's word and find grace in that space. Your word, first two words of Psalm 119, your word. The scripture self-identifies as from God. Not from this person, it's not from that person, it's not from some government authority. It's God's, your word. God, this is your word. The Bible is God speaking to us individually and as a community. Listen, every time you open your Bible on the kitchen table, every time you open the Bible at your desk, on your lap or whatever, when your Bible is open, God is speaking. God is speaking. This is God's word. It's his word. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's how capable the word of God is. I don't know if you ever go into like Indigo bookstore or whatever. There is a massive section called self-help. Now, if you really want to confuse anybody that works at Indigo Bookstore, go in and say, can you send me to the self-help section? Because they'll say, well, that would be self-defeating. Some of you will get that later on this afternoon. You see, it's self-help, and I'll move on. See, I told you it would take a little time, right? But these writers write these books, you know, one after another, and they cloak it in scientific language, right? There was a book out a few years ago, and it was called The Secret. I didn't read the book, but it was, you know, one of these New York Times bestsellers. Now, here's a little secret. When you go on Amazon and you see a book and it's a New York Times bestseller, do you know how it becomes a New York Times bestseller? Because the author, on the week that the book is published, the author, in many cases, buys 20,000 or 30,000 copies that week, which drives it to the top of the list, and then they resell those copies. You didn't know that, did you? See, the things you learn here at Bethel. It's amazing, isn't it? I don't know what you'll do with that, but... But this is how we can get duped, right? This is a New York Times bestseller. This must have information that, man, if I miss out on this, I'm going to really miss out. And in the book, The Secret, Rhonda Burns, that wrote the book, she has the law of attraction. In very, very judicial scientific language. But it's just what she thinks and what she's wrote. Most of it's not even researched. So where are you going to go in very complex, dynamic, opportunity-filled, and disappointment-ridden times to get life-giving, life-shaping direction? Let me read you a little poem. I love this little poem I like poetry, especially ones that aren't really long, but really give a great, clear thought. This is by John Greenleaf Whittier. Listen to this. It's a beautiful little piece of writing. We search the word for truth, we call the good, the true, the beautiful, from graven stone and written scroll, and all old lower fields of the soul, and weary seekers of the best. We come back laden from our quest to find that all the sages said is in the book our mothers read. Not true. This is where we come back. We come back to this book. Your word, God's word, is the next word. Do you notice it's present tense? It's not was, used to be. At one time, your word, the psalmist is saying, the word is valid. There's efficacy, veracity in the word as it is currently applied. That's why in Psalm 119, if you've got your Bible open to Psalm 119, you can go over to 160, and the proof of what I've just said is there, because Psalm 119, 160 says, the sum of your word is truth. Put it all together, it's truth. And every one of your righteous rules, last two words, endures forever. Endures forever. If you need rock solid guidance about parenting, marriage, money, friendship, dealing with emotional highs and lows, then you can trust God's word. It transcends cultures and generations, socioeconomic realities, and is timeless in truth, because truth is timeless. Did you hear that? It's timeless in truth because truth is timeless. Truth is timeless. I used to have a greater, I'm going to put the word greater in there. I used to have a greater struggle with anger. Anybody here get angry? You know, some wives are going, put your hand up, put your hand. And you're going, no, you put your hand up, right? I used to, and I still at times, oh man, I can see the flesh rise up, but it used to be a lot worse. And man, I was like, oh, I just hate that about me. One day I'm reading the book of James chapter 1, verse 20. Does anybody know the verse? For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And I didn't need to read no self-help book on truth, on anger. I didn't need to go and hear any lectures on anger. That word, remember what Hebrews said? It's like a two-edged sword. That sword went into me. I said, thank you, Lord. That's what I need. I need to remember that. And that verse engraved itself on my heart. And when I could just feel the temperature rising, this voice inside of me, I think it was the voice of the Lord, but often the voice of the Lord sounds a lot like my wife. And but that verse would come back. The anger of man does not produce the Steve, there's nothing righteous about this. This is the flesh. This is the devil. And I would give that back to God, say, God, thank you for that. It is current, present tense, and today, even still, when anger, that verse just cuts through in the immediate. A lamp, it says, your word is a lamp. Now, that's familiar language to the folks that are reading it there in the historical context. It's reminiscent of caravans that carried lanterns as they traveled very unfamiliar roads. Have you ever been like way up northern Ontario or someplace where you don't have, you know, sort of ambient light or any light where it's dark and you shut the lights off and I mean, it's dark. Ever been in a place like that? Yeah, like, you know, it's like, wow. Like, you know, you shut the lights off in your house, but you know, there's street lights. But sometimes you go to a place and when you turn the lights off, these caravans in the ancient world, they would travel along and they couldn't see 5 feet in front of them. And so this was very real. The lamp, a lamp. The Bible is meant to guide and protect us step by step. Hence, you need regular interaction with it if it's going to guide you step by step. The word is a lamp. It's right here. You're holding this lamp. And it's a lamp where? Unto my feet. At times, it casts a very small dispersion. Times, it's right here. And you go, whoa, 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 whoa. I better not step there. Right? If I step there, I'm going to step off. I need to step here. And God's word has that capacity. It guides your next step, what's right in front of you. And sometimes, you know, we're thinking way down the road, but you're not going to get way down the road if you're going to take your next step that direction because your direction determines your destiny. It always has. When I got in the car this morning and I came down the 401 and then came on the 402, I wasn't surprised to see a sign that said, oh, this is where I got to get off, Mount Bridges, and then turn the corner and come down to Strathroy. Right? I wasn't surprised when I came down the 401 and there was a sign that says London. Right? If I was going down the road and I drove past a sign that said Mississauga, I would have called Nate and said, I'm going to be late. Right? So God's word helps you set that direction that will give you that designed and glorious destiny. There's an immediacy. That's why in the book of Proverbs 16:9, when my wife and I first went into ministry, we claimed this verse. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his step. Establishes his steps. We get these grand ideas, but we need God to tell us where to take the first step. And the imagery here is so powerful. The verse reminds us that we're traveling in a dark world, and the wrong step can be treacherous. Life can change in an instant. Amen? One wrong step can change life in an instant. Pastor, a friend of mine, lives in California, was telling me that this wonderful young couple went out of his church to be missionaries in the third world. Months before they went, they had a little baby. They went off to the third world, ministering in this very difficult place. The wife set the baby on the bed in the bedroom. The ceiling fan wasn't properly attached. Came down and took the life of the baby. Now, I would imagine she said, man, I should have never set that baby on that thing because that changed everything. They came home and they were so devastated. You're not going to believe this story, but it's a true story. They came home and they were so devastated that the church said, we're going to send you away to a resort for a couple weeks to spend time there and just recover and rest and be together. And they went to this resort and the husband dove in the wrong end of the pool, fractured his spine, and ended up paralyzed from the waist down. Can you imagine? I can't. I can't imagine it. Things can change so instantaneously. That's why you have to be walking so close to the Lord. And I can tell you that my friend Pastor Eric would tell you that that couple walks so close with the Lord, they can see God in all of that. But that's because they've been in the Word of God and they know the promises of God. Listen, if your house is on fire, it's too late to go to Canadian Tire and get a fire extinguisher. You stay here, honey. I'll go down and get the fire extinguisher over there at Canadian Tire. Right? Do I hear music like from heaven or something? Maybe I'm having a stroke. I don't know. How does the Word guide us? Years ago, I was going to go into business. Before I was a minister, I was going to go into business with a friend of mine. It was an unequal yoke. It was an unequal yoke. The Word of God tells us in 2 Corinthians to not be unequally yoked. But I justified it with all kinds of peripheral stuff, but the Word of God was so clear. Because actually in the verse it says, for what partnership is righteous if you're unequal? And at the last minute, this business arrangement where I was going to be a 50-50 partner with another guy, he was a little bit older than I was, fell through. And I thought, oh, this is a disaster. A disaster. How could this happen? We've invested money to get to this point. This is supposed to come together. And at the 11th hour, the thing blows up. He went one way, I went another way. He eventually went into business on his own. I went into business on his own. And many years later, a friend of mine sent me a little newspaper article where he was being charged with improper business practice. And I said, wow, God's word. I would have been pulled and probably lost my moral compass had I been yoked with him. God's word was so clear. But not only is it a lamp for the immediate, it's also a light. That's a different kind of a light. And it's a light on our path. That's almost a sense of more like the daylight dawning. And that's more big picture stuff, right? And I've had God's word direct me in big picture stuff when we were living and ministering in the U.S., And we loved it where we were. We were in a great church. We were in a great ministry. God was doing all these great things. And we came back for a summer vacation here in Canada, here in Ontario. And God, through his word, said a couple of things to me. Romans 10:15. I was driving around Cambridge, where I live, and I was seeing all these lost people. And I was thinking, wow, who's going to reach these people? Man, there's still a lot of lost people. And I'm driving around, and the word of God, the next day I'm reading the word of God, Romans 10:15. How will they hear unless someone preaches? And I'm like, well, that's not me, is it? And then God went, And so I moved back and I became a pastor. And in the next 12 years in our church, we baptized 500 people. Amen. But it's not because I'm anything great. It's just, you know why we baptized 500 people, I think? Because that was one time I think I was fully obedient to the Lord. Not always have I done that. And I've probably missed out on things. But his word was just so clear. Okay, application and I'm done. We're going to spend some time on application, but we're going to do this quick, okay? Daily intake of God's word. Reading his word is such a significant grace space. If you are a Christian, you're indwelt with the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God, Jesus promised us in John 16:13, that it'll lead us into all truth. Well, how does the Spirit of God do that? I think a key way, a major way the Spirit of God does that, it tells us in John 17, 17, right? Jesus is praying for us, and he says, sanctify them in your truth, comma. Does anybody know what it says next? Your word is truth. So if you want to be more like Jesus and walk more in the discipleship reality of Jesus, you need to know the word. So here's what I'm going to encourage you to do. You got a sticker. Hold up your sticker. I hope you got a sticker. If you didn't, I think there's some on the Welcome Center. So I want you to take this sticker. If you have not been in regular practice of the reading of God's word, this is not anything to say, oh, okay? This is something to encourage you and cheer you on, if you will. And you can take that sticker and peel it off. And if you're not a regular reader of God's word, put this somewhere you will see it all the time. Maybe it's on the back of your phone. Then you can flip your phone over and read God's word. Some place where you'll see it all the time, okay? It'll remind you. Maybe your husband's forehead. Right? Okay? But we want to encourage you to get into this, and here's what I can tell you. You do that for 30 days. You read God's word 10 minutes a day. If this isn't your regular practice, you know what'll happen at the end of 30 days? It won't be duty anymore. It will be delight. It'll be delight. As Nat said, you'll be sitting at the feet of Jesus, reading the story. If you're a new follower of Jesus here this morning, or you're not a follower of Jesus, open up to the Gospel of John. Open up to the Gospel of John. There's no book like this book. No book like this book. Many of the Christian books we read today, we're not going to even think about 5 years from now. You know, it's very important what books you read. Do you know why it's so important what books you read? Because for every book you read, there's a book you can't read. There's a book you can't read, including this book. Including this book. But the Word of God, what does it do? Well, it renews us, Psalm 19:7. It makes us wise, Psalm 19:7 as well. It sanctifies us. That's John 17:17. We just talked about that. It strengthens our faith. That's John 20:21. It increases our hope. That's Romans 15:4. It produces obedience. Deuteronomy 17:19. It cleanses our heart. Ephesians 5:26 and Psalm 119. If you look down to verse 9, it protects us. Psalm 17. It gives life. It promotes grace. 1 Peter 2:2. It comforts us. Psalm 119 again. I told you Psalm 119 is a fantastic. It clarifies for us. 2 Timothy 1:7 again tells us at the end of the verse, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and sound thinking, good thinking. Clarifies things. 10 minutes a day. That is my prayer for you, that your habit will go from duty to delight, and it'll become a grace space for you. Let me read this and then I'm going to pray. Psalm chapter 1. His delight is in the law of the Lord, beginning at verse 2. And on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and the leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. Listen, church, if this morning you feel like you are parched, you're dry, if you feel like you have no fruit, that the leaves are bare, if you feel withered this morning, if you feel like you're a failure, get into God's word. Get into God's word. It will change your life. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. Father God, thank you for this gift that you came near to us by way of your word this morning. And it's accessible to us. It's in a language that we can read. It's in our heart language, Father. We know there's people in the world today that yet wait for your word in their heart language. So thank you, Father, for your word. May it never become familiar. May it never become just something. May we not lose sight of the wonder, the glory that we find in it as it points us to you. And may we be faithful in getting in
into it and it into us, so that we may be more the image of Christ. May your kingdom come in our own lives first. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen.